If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to take and open them up to the book of Romans again. Romans chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 9 to 12 for a sermon I've entitled Abraham, Faith and Circumcision. And I think we're going to back up to verse 4 just to get some context. Here's what it says. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessings of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. And then our text this morning. Is this blessing then on the circumcised? Or on the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe, without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of the circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had received, or which he had while uncircumcised. 2/3 of Americans admit they're sinners. That was a headline of a Christianity Today magazine article which summarized the results of a 2007 survey of Americans on their thoughts concerning sin. Now, the survey was done by Scott McConnell, no relation to me, as a result of attending a Nashville's Predator hockey match. As the fans were leaving the area, some street preachers outside were calling them sinners and saying that they needed to repent. Mocking the preachers, some in the crowd enthusiastically embraced the label sinner. They weren't ashamed, but proud of being thought to be sinners. Well, McConnell, who works for the Lifeway Research, decided to conduct a poll to see what Americans really believe about sin. And so those surveyed were asked this question: which of the following best describes you? And then they were given a list of options. The first one: I am a sinner and I'm working on being less of one. 34% of the people answered that way. I'm a sinner and I depend on Jesus to overcome sin. 28%. Sin does not exist, 10%. I'm not a sinner, 8%. I am a sinner, and I'm fine with that, 5%. And I prefer not to answer, 15%. While most Americans admit that they're sinners, there are few that really see this as a great problem. A more comprehensive survey done by Lifeway the year before showed that while most Americans admitted that they weren't perfect, they gave each other the benefit of the doubt. 2/3, 65%, agree that everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. 3/4, 74% of Americans disagreed with the idea that even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. And that included almost 2/3 who strongly disagree. When it comes to how a person is saved, 3/4 of Americans, 77%, said that people must contribute their own efforts for their personal salvation. And 1/2 of Americans say that good deeds help them earn a spot in heaven. So to sum up the survey results, most Americans admit that they sin, but they believe that they're still basically good, certainly not deserving of the wrath of God. And even if there is some sort of salvation needed, it will be accomplished by their own efforts and good deeds. Now, Paul has spent 3 chapters trying to convince us of the brutal truth that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and therefore are justly under the wrath of God. But the good news is that God has provided a way for us to be delivered from his wrath and reconciled to him through the death of his Son on a cross. If we simply turn from our sins and turn to God through Christ, we can be forgiven. But as simple and as glorious as that way of salvation is, many people insist on coming their own way. Rather than trusting in Christ's righteousness given as a gift, they trust in their own righteousness that they believe they've achieved by their good deeds and religious practice. Well, last week we looked at the section where Paul demolishes the idea that you can be saved by doing good deeds when he shows that both Abraham and David were justified by faith rather than works. Well, in this section, Paul shows that Abraham was declared righteous by faith apart from the Jewish rite of circumcision. Well, because there are so many people who are trusting in their religious rites and practices rather than Christ to get them to heaven, I think it's worth us taking the time this morning to consider this portion of God's Word. So to do that, we're going to pray and ask for His help. Father God, I do pray for grace and mercy. Some of this stuff seems foreign, especially to a secular culture and those who are not steeped in biblical categories. But Father, this is the way You have determined that salvation would be brought about through Your Son by faith rather than works. And so it applies to everyone here. So I pray that You give us understanding and grace, for we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, three things I see in the text. First of all, the question that Paul poses, and that's found in verse 9. The question Paul poses. Second, the answer Paul gives, that's in 10 to 11. And finally, the conclusion that Paul draws, and that is in verse 12. The question Paul poses, you know, when I was a kid, there was a commercial for a financial company. And it opened with this bee buzzing around on a flower. And then an old man, a stodgy old man, steps forward wearing a three-piece suit, and he asks this, "Who is busier than a bee? The investment firm of Smith Barney. Why do they work so hard? Because Smith Barney knows that old-fashioned work is often the difference between being stung and getting a taste of honey. Smith Barney, they make money the old-fashioned way. They earn it." Well, when Paul was preaching that salvation comes to all people, Jews and Gentiles, by trusting in Christ, many Jewish people rejected the message. Instead of trusting in Christ for salvation, they trusted in their own efforts in keeping the law of Moses. In effect, they were saying, when it comes to salvation, we achieve it the old-fashioned way. We earn it. Well, Paul challenged that belief by showing that God's way of salvation has always been by trusting His grace rather than our own efforts to attain righteousness. He pointed to Abraham, the founder of the nation, when he asked, "What then shall we say of Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found?" This is verse 1 to 3. "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." Righteousness that you need to stand before God on Judgment Day is not something you work to achieve, but something rather you receive when you believe. You know, in Jesus' own day, people came up to Him after listening to Him speak, and they asked Him, "What shall we do so that we may work the work of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." John 6:28. Now, Paul points out that it was not only David who was justified by faith, but also, or not only Abraham who was justified by faith, but also King David. After he repented of his adultery with Bathsheba and his killing of her husband to cover his crime, David wrote a psalm of praise celebrating God's forgiveness. He said, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." Now, if being declared righteous depended on our performance, then David could never have been accepted by God. He was guilty of murder and adultery. But just as with Abraham, David's sins were punished on Christ, and Christ's righteousness was credited to David. And that forgiveness that it brought, he thought was worth celebrating. But you know, at this point, some Jewish critics of Paul might have responded like this, saying, "Look, you're arguing that justification comes by faith apart from works. But both Abraham and David were circumcised. They were Jews. So evidently, this blessing comes only to those who receive the religious rite of circumcision." Now, many times when you're trying to convince somebody about the truth of the gospel, they'll bring up objections. "Well, what about those who've never heard about Jesus? Or with so many religions in the world, how can you know which one is true? Or what about dinosaurs?" I'm not sure why they bring that up in connection with Jesus, but they do. Now, often, as soon as you answer an objection the person brings up, they immediately raise another. That's because they're not looking for answers. They're looking for a way to get away from truth. Well, Paul's critics were trying to get away from the truth that they were sinners who needed the grace of God that came through Christ. They wanted to hold on to their pride by clinging to the fact that they had been circumcised as the grounds for their acceptance by God. But Paul poses a question at this point. He asks, is this blessing, this forgiveness that David is celebrating, is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. My son-in-law was born into a Coptic Christian family in Egypt. And when he was born, he had, like other Coptic children, a black tattoo of a cross on his wrist. It was historically so that if Muslims stole their children, they would know that these were Christian kids. And even today, they use it as markers. When you go into a Coptic church, you have to show it as identity for being able to go in. There's the Amish in the area where we live here. The guys all cut their beards in a certain way to mark them off as part of that Amish community. Some African tribes, people cut their grooves in their cheeks to identify themselves with that particular tribe. Well, circumcision was the operation performed on Jewish boys, which marked them as belonging to the people of God. Now, circumcision was commanded in the law of Moses, but the practice was instituted more than 400 years before in the lifetime of Abraham. In Genesis 17, 9-14, we read this. God said further to Abraham, "Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout the generations. And this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and he shall be circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in your house, or one who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh as for an everlasting covenant. But any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people." He's broken covenant. Now the rabbis in Paul's day argued that circumcision was the religious rite that guaranteed that a person would have part in the world to come. One taught that Abraham himself would stand at the gates of Gehenna, hell that is, and turn back any man who was circumcised. To be uncircumcised was to be outside the covenant, and so Gentile men who wanted to convert to Judaism had to undergo this rite. So in essence, a Gentile had to become a Jew in order to be saved. But Paul challenges that assertion, as we see in the answer he gives. Look back again to verse 9. It says, "Faith was credited to Abraham," this is our second point. "Faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised?" Not while circumcised, but uncircumcised. Once again, Paul is simply directing his readers back to a straightforward reading of the Genesis account. His critics said, you know, Abraham was justified by works. Paul says, no, the text says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Yeah, but it was while he was circumcised that he was declared righteous. Paul says, no, while he was uncircumcised. I want to show you this in the text. Take your Bible and turn back to Genesis 15. We're not going to read through the whole chapter, but I want you to notice something that's obvious. This is starting in verse 1. Genesis 15. This is where God calls Abram to trust in him. He says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, Do not fear, Abram. I am your shield to you, and your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord, what shall you give to me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Since you have not given me offspring, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, Now look towards the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said, So shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now turn over to Genesis 17, 23-27. Genesis 17, 23-27. I want you to see something here. Here's what we read. This is towards the end of this account, but it says, "Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all the servants who were born in the house, all who were bought with money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in that very day, as God had said to him. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In that same day, Abraham was circumcised and Ishmael his son. All the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from foreigners were circumcised with him." So you get what's going on here. The question is, was Abraham declared righteous before or after he was circumcised? Now, this is not a question like, which came first, the chicken or the egg, one that you can't answer. This is quite simple. Being counted righteous by God could not have been the result of being circumcised, because God declared him righteous 14 years at least before he was circumcised. How do we know that? Well, because the promise came to Abraham that he'd have a son. He didn't have a son. And then we're told in the second account, in chapter 17, of Ishmael being circumcised at 13. So there has to be at least 13 years before, or between the time when God declared him righteous and the time that he received the circumcision. So I'll give you an illustration on it. Suppose you had a high school senior. Let's call her Tiffany. And Tiffany applies to Harvard, and she did so last October. And in December, she received an acceptance letter from the college telling her that she had been given a full 4-year scholarship to begin attending in the following year. So now let's argue that, or say that in May, this same student, Tiffany, finds out she's actually the valedictorian of her high school class. Let me ask a question. Was she accepted at Harvard because she was the valedictorian? No. She was accepted before, not after, she became valedictorian. So there's no way that could have factored into their acceptance at the college. So Abraham was credited with righteousness before, not after he was circumcised. So circumcision could not have been the cause, but rather was the result of being declared righteous. Actually, Abraham was a Gentile when he was declared righteous, not a Jew, for he hadn't been circumcised yet. It was only 14 years later, or it was 14 years later, that he received the sign of circumcision as the seal of righteousness of the faith which he had while he was uncircumcised. So a police officer, they're given a badge. Does that badge make him a police officer? No. Rather, it just merely identifies him as such. Whether he has a badge on at the time or not, he's a cop. The badge is merely a symbol and a sign to others that he's a law enforcement officer. Now suppose I stole an officer's badge and uniform and put it on. Would that make me a policeman? No, I'd be committing a crime because I'd be impersonating an officer. The badge is only of value if I am in reality what the badge portrays me to be. So in Paul's day, you had many Jewish people, all Jewish men, who had the sign of circumcision, a badge, as it were, on their bodies as a seal of righteousness. But in reality, many, most, didn't possess that righteousness because they never received it by faith, because they thought it came by works. Paul told us earlier in Romans 2, 28 to 29, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is merely outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. And so circumcision of the heart is really just another way of speaking of being born again, having your heart changed. Now right about here, if you're listening and you're not from a church background and you're not real familiar with the Bible, you might be thinking, you know, I'm not sure how any of this applies to me. I'm not Jewish, so it doesn't concern me. Or I'm a woman, so circumcision really doesn't apply to me. But here's how it applies. Many people in Paul's day, Jewish people, and also in our day, think that they're going to heaven because they're Jewish and they've been circumcised. Matter of fact, on one occasion when I was working at a restaurant, I had a Jewish family that came in on a Saturday after Sabbath services. And I went out and I was talking to them, and I ended up getting into a conversation. I sat down and somehow I got an opportunity to start witnessing to them. And I asked them, how do you believe that you're going to go to heaven? I mean, what determines that? And, you know, heaven, what do you mean? I said, well, you believe in a world to come, right? Yes. Are you going to be part of it? Yeah, of course. I said, well, why do you think you're going to be part of the world to come? And the father looked at me and said, because we're Jewish. Like, duh, why wouldn't we? So what I'm saying is, back then in Paul's day, and also in our day, there's plenty of Jewish people who think they're going to heaven because they're Jewish. The men were circumcised. But here's the parallel. There are many people in churches today that are convinced they're going to heaven because they think they're Christians because they've been baptized. A lot of churches teach what's called baptismal regeneration. That's the idea that when a person has water poured over his head as a baby or as an adult, then and by that means their sins are forgiven and they're born again. So for some churches, as they teach it, as long as you're baptized, you're good to go. In other churches, As long as you're baptized and confirmed, then you're good to go. And still others, it's as long as you're baptized and confirmed and take the Lord's Supper and pray certain prayers and do certain rituals and cross yourself a certain way and do and do and do. Now, when I was in high school, there was a girl I knew who was from a very religious family. Her father had gone to a religious prep school. Her mother taught religion classes at their church, and she herself was very dedicated to her faith. On a number of occasions, I got into arguments with her about what the Bible said about how a person's actually saved. I had actually just gotten saved a few months before this. And I remember she used to get so bugged with me and frustrated by the verses I kept bringing up. And on one occasion, we got into this very intense conversation. She ended up not only angry, but in tears. And at one point, she said, "You know, look, I pray, I go to confession, I take the sacraments, I do the good deeds." And then I just stopped her. I said, listen to yourself. I pray, I go to confession, I take the sacraments, I do the good deeds. You're trusting in yourself. You're not trusting in Christ. And by the grace of God, she came to see that, and she came to faith. Which, by the way, worked out really well for me because I later married her, and she's turned out to be a great wife. Look, listen to what I'm saying. If you are trusting in anything, your baptism, confirmation, certain rituals, church membership, church attendance, prayers, good deeds, or anything other than Christ for your salvation, you will perish. No rite or ritual can save you. Only Christ. Baptism doesn't save. Faith in Christ saves. And that's why Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 1:17, he says this, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Now think about it. If baptism was the means by which a person is saved, then certainly Christ would have sent Paul to baptize. But he specifically said, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And the reason is because by believing the gospel, a person is saved, not by baptism. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The Bible commands people to be baptized. But just like circumcision was supposed to be a sign of the faith that they already had, so baptism is supposed to be a sign of the faith that the person already had. By the way, that's why I'm a Baptist, not a Presbyterian, and why we don't baptize infants. Because we believe that baptism is supposed to be administered to those who've already shown that they have faith in Christ. Well, that brings us to the third point, though, the conclusions that Paul draws. So what has Paul argued for so far? Well, he said that Abraham could not have become righteous as a result of being circumcised, for Abraham was declared righteous years before he was circumcised. And rather than being saved by being Jewish, circumcised, Abraham was declared righteous while he was still a Gentile, uncircumcised. And if Abraham was acceptable to God by faith, then when he was a Gentile, then all Gentiles are acceptable by faith. So God gave Abraham circumcision, as it says, as a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might become the father of all who believe without being circumcised, meaning Gentiles, that righteousness might be credited to them. Now, when God first called Abraham, he said, "Go forth from your country, and from your relatives, and from your father's house, to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." See, God's intention at the very beginning, even in calling Abraham, was that through him, blessings would come to all nations. And whenever a Gentile places his faith in the God of Abraham, he shows himself to be a true son of Abraham. And you know, in our culture, it's where we put such an emphasis on equality and inclusion. It's hard to appreciate just how radical the gospel message sounded to those who first heard it. I mean, in Roman society, which was divided between slave and free, patrician and plebe, Greek and barbarian, Jew and Gentile, Christianity proclaimed the truth that we are equally created in the image of God, and that we are all fallen and therefore equally in need of salvation, which is available to everyone who would trust in Christ. As it says in Galatians 3:28 to 29, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ Jesus, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. So Abraham is a spiritual father of all who believe. Not only uncircumcised Gentiles, but also, it says, the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but also who follow in the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while he was uncircumcised. It's faith in Abraham's God that makes us Abraham's children. It's by trusting in Christ's death that our sins are forgiven and our lawless deeds are not counted against us. It's by putting our hope in Christ's righteousness rather than our own that we attain the righteousness we need to stand before a holy God. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Well, that just begs a question, doesn't it? Where are you standing today? What are you counting on for that day when you stand before a holy God and you have to give an account? Whose righteousness are you looking to? Are you looking to the righteousness of Christ? Are you counting on your own good deeds and religious practices to make you acceptable before God? There is no way to be acceptable to God except for through Christ. And so those who come must come through faith in Him. And when we do, then we are truly Abraham's children. Why don't you bow with me? Father God, thank you for a simple way of salvation. It's simple, but it's not easy, because in order to come this way, we have to give up our pride, we have to acknowledge we're sinners, we have to admit that we cannot save ourselves, and as prideful creatures, we're loath to do that. But Father, I pray for everyone who's listening, if they don't know you, that you would work in their hearts. If they do know you, Lord, that they would cling to these truths and spread them and share them with others, because this is the only gospel there is. Father, it's not just that there's millions of people who are non-Christians, there's millions of people who think they're Christians who aren't, who need this message. So I pray that you'd bless, that you'd give grace, and you'd give mercy. For we ask now in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.